His Hands and His Feet, an Easter sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin.
Dear sinner, dear doubter, dear skeptic, see His hands and feet. The forgiveness of my sin lies in the hands and the feet of the crucified and risen Jesus.
And we'll send you a CD of this sermon for any size gift during the Easter season. Make a secure online donation today, issuesetc.org. Thanks for thinking of us during the 50 days of Easter.
That's not going to stop me from going down to the Pentagon and praying for our men and women. I just won't be participating in their formal function.
The idea that if we just be nice, we can build bridges and break down barriers is a Western notion that's based on an ignorance of what the vast majority of people in Islamic countries are taught.
Religious freedom and pluralism necessarily involve discussing, questioning, and even criticizing each other's religions or beliefs.
We need to hear from the pulpit that Christ saved us completely. He's not there to woo us. He's not there to show us how pretty he is. He's done the saving.
I'm from Lincoln, Nebraska, and I'm a Macintosh software engineer, and I love Issues Etc.
Well, for me, it'll be 23 years, a little bit later this month. Married to my dear wife, two kids, a happy home. I cannot think of a time in those 23 years when I would change anything about it. Has it been easy? No. It's been one of the most difficult things I've ever done in my life, if not the most difficult thing, being a husband, being a father. Very difficult. It's hard work, but well worth it. Where do we find the biblical roots for marriage and family? There are many today who would say those roots are out of date. We need to rethink marriage. We need to rethink family. We need to redefine both to include all different kinds of circumstances. What happens if we do? Well, it's Marriage and Family Day here on Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're coming to you live this Wednesday afternoon, the 12th of May. You can join us for the next 2 hours. In the first hour, we're going to be talking about marriage and family, and they're going to kind of roll the tape back just a little bit and talk about how the church prepares young people for Christian marriage. I don't know how much preparation is actually being done. There's premarital counseling, but certainly that doesn't always cut the mustard. We talk about that in the second hour of the program with Pastor Scott Stiegelmeier. You can join us for the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-6943. 1-877-623-MY-IE. You can email us with questions or comments on marriage, family, and preparation for marriage. Talkback at issuesetc.org. Talkback at issuesetc.org. Twitter us at issuesetc. Or go right now to our Facebook fan page, and you can leave there your answer to the question, what do you think the church can do better to prepare young people for Christian marriage? Facebook.com/issuesetc. Joining us to talk about marriage and family in this first hour, Pastor Greg Seltz. He's director of pastoral training programs for ethnic and multicultural ministries at Concordia University, California. He's author of the booklet for the Lutheran Difference series. His booklet is titled Marriage and Family. Pastor Seltz, welcome back to Issues Etc.
It's great to be here, Todd. Thanks for having me.
What makes a Lutheran, a reformational view of marriage and family different from that which is popularized by pop American Christianity?
Well, I think we got to be careful here because, you know, there are some things that we talk about as Lutherans that everybody as Christians talks about when it comes to marriage. So when we're talking about the structure of marriage, male, female, for life, monogamy, those kinds of things, oh, we would be very much in tune with our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. But when it comes down maybe to the approach to marriage or when we talk about how to be resourced in marriage, I think you'll see at least a different emphasis or a deeper emphasis because we tend to talk about the real present Christ as the source and the resource for redeeming and restoring and blessing the institution of marriage. So, you know, if you think about it this way, the works or the service needed for marriage, they flow from faith. But faith is nourished by the things of Christ, and that's a unique Lutheran emphasis in a lot of different ways.
Okay, so put that in its context and explain what you mean by Christ as the source and the resource.
Well, Well, there's a great verse. We always teach this verse. And first of all, I come at this as a pastor more than a professor or even just a Bible teacher, because I was a pastor in the field for many, many years, and this is the kind of stuff I saw people needed every day just to build their marriages upon. And one of the verses that kept coming back all the time was Ephesians chapter 5, and it talked about submitting yourselves out of reverence, submit yourselves to one another out of reverence for Christ. Well, some people will say, you mean Christ as my example, Christ as my prototype, or, you know, what we really mean there is with the resources, the love, and the forgiveness that Christ literally delivers to you. And so when you think about it, when we get married, we don't just say, I do, meaning like, I really love you with all my heart. We're really saying, I'm going to learn to love you for the rest of my life. And that means I'm going to have to take my cues from Christ, my resource from Christ, my direction from Him, as I turn to you in love and service.
So it is far more than Christ as example or Christ as what kind of marriage coach, if you will. This
right.
is Christ crucified for two sinners who, like it or not, sometimes they do, sometimes they don't, are going to be living together in close quarters for the rest of their lives.
Well, think about it this way. In my premarital counseling, I'll ask a couple, what does that verse mean? And usually they'll think, well, I just want Christ to bless my marriage. And they still have this mind that, you know, I'm submitting to my wife or to my husband out of reverence for them. You know, they're so good or they're so wonderful or they're so lovely, that's why I'm willing to serve them. And what I say is, no, that's the world's view of marriage. Our view of marriage is you turn to Christ first and you say, how does Christ treat me? Now I turn to my spouse and say, I'm going to treat them the same way Jesus treats me. And that's a whole different thing. So your resource, your strength, your completion, your source of even your self-worth, all that stuff comes from Him. And then you use those resources in a willingness to love your spouse.
Let's talk about the biblical foundations for marriage. Where do you begin?
Well, of course, you've got to begin in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, because that's where we see that this is a civil institution that God wanted for the world. He doesn't just want it for Christians, and He builds it into the fabric, if you will, of creation itself. So Genesis 1 and 2, where you see, you know, God talking about, you know, let us make man in our own image, and then Genesis 2, He talks about, He explains kind of the process whereby Adam and Eve are made for each other. And then you have that great verse, you know, the leaving and cleaving verse back in Genesis chapter 2. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and the two become one flesh. And so that kind of sets the tone for what marriage is in general. And I think that's something we need to be able to communicate to our non-Christian friends, too. Marriage is a blessing for them as well.
So what is in that account when not only do we have the account of kind of the first marriage, the creation of Eve, but also the author commenting on what's happening there?
Well, boy, there's a lot in this, in that particular passage, you know, the whole understanding of how you build intimacy, the whole understanding of how you actually learn to become a man, learn to become a woman. All these different kind of things are built into that willingness to let God present Adam to Eve and Eve to Adam as the first place to begin to learn to share His love. And you see that already in Genesis chapter 2. This is kind of God's way of, and you can build then a society on people who learn to first love each other that way. And that kind of love extends out, if you will. And that's God's plan. That's how He wants, you know, even communities to be built from families to community on up. And so, again, that's something, again, where the Bible talks about it in general terms for all people. And even non-Christians can have good marriages, if you will.
What's different? I mean, the evolutionary model tells us that human beings may mate for life or maybe not. But if they're consistent with their genes, maybe we're better off serial monogamy or nothing of the kind. The animals, most of them don't mate for life. It's a pragmatic function for procreation, for perpetuation of the species. What makes man different?
Well, first of all, inherent in your question is kind of the idea that evolutionary change is always to the good, and I think that's a modern philosophical notion. There can be evolutionary degenerate change as well, and, you know, I think you just need to look at it from all sides. There is a sense, though, when you come to marriage, the data is becoming more stark. I work in the city, and we're finding out single-parent homes without fathers, 70% now, 75%, and we're starting to see the pathologies that grow from those kinds of things. So the idea that we're somehow moving beyond marriage, I think, is a misnomer. I think we're actually finding out what happens when marriages disintegrate. And when marriages disintegrate, society itself disintegrates under that weight, too. So that would be the first thing, is to just look at the data, too, but then also understand that marriage, we're starting to find out if fathers and mothers stick together, their kids grow up healthier, and when kids grow up healthier and enter into healthier relationships, then society is healthier, too. In fact, that's what the state's concerned about when it comes to marriage. They just want to make sure these marriages are healthy so that they don't wind up having to take care of the kids.
With only about a minute before we take a break, the account of the creation is quite specific, that the woman is taken from the man,
right,
and then given back to her. What is there for us to understand in marriage in that creation account? About a little bit less than a minute before our break.
Well, all I can tell you right now is that Genesis chapter 2 is great when it comes to intimacy, because, first of all, Adam and Eve are different. There's a kind of viva la difference. There's male, there's female, and they are not the same. And so it's going to take some work, even in the perfect account of creation, to learn to love each other. But in that process of learning to love each other, Adam says, you know what, I now get myself too. There's a self-understanding as you learn to give yourself away, because that's really what love is. God's love is a love that gives itself away. And so Genesis 2 then talks about, here's how you can even build intimacy in a relationship. And I think that's one of the real blessings of Genesis 2. And if you'd like, we can talk about that a little bit more in detail.
And we will when we come back. Pastor Greg Seltz is our guest, Director of Pastoral Training Programs for Ethnic and Multicultural Ministries, Concordia University, California, author of the booklet in the Lutheran Difference series. His is called Marriage and Family. That's our subject for the first hour of this Wednesday's Issues, Etc. It's May the 12th, and in the second hour, we'll talk about how the church prepares young people for Christian marriage. Stay tuned.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org. Here are two new ways to stay connected to Issues Etc., Facebook and Twitter. You'll find photos of in-studio guests at facebook.com/issuesetc, and you'll find a list of upcoming topics and guests on Twitter at issuesetc. Social networking for the thinking Christian, facebook.com/issuesetc, and on Twitter at issuesetc. Connect with fellow Issues Etc. junkies today, facebook.com/issuesetc, and on Twitter at issuesetc.
Grace, faith, scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Gloria Christi Lutheran, Greeley, Colorado. St. John's Lutheran, Rosemount, Minnesota. Trinity Lutheran, Waltham, Minnesota. Trinity Lutheran, Fredericktown, Missouri. Zion Lutheran, Gravelton, Missouri. Christ the King Lutheran, Billings, Montana, Redeemer Lutheran, Nashville, Tennessee, and Zion Lutheran, Douglas, Wyoming. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about marriage and family. Pastor Greg Seltz is our guest, author of a booklet for the Lutheran Difference series titled Marriage and Family. Now, listeners with the best questions, comments, or stories to tell about marriage and family, this hour we'll receive Pastor Selt's booklet, Marriage and Family. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-6943. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org, or you can Twitter us at @issuesetc. Pastor Schultz, let's talk a little bit about something you mentioned before the break, and that is the creation account and intimacy. The culture sends us mixed messages. The culture says that women and men are either so different they can never understand one another and never have true intimacy. They're two species, if you will. Or they, at the same time, say, oh, there's no distinction between men and women. They're just essentially wired up differently biologically, but there's no difference between the two. In the light of those mixed messages, what does the Bible say about how men and women relate to one another, especially in terms of marital intimacy?
Well, I think, you know, you're hitting on two things there. First of all, I think sometimes we have this view that the Bible's prudish when it comes to love and intimacy, especially in marriage, and it's exactly the opposite. And that the Bible somehow has this this plan where everyone's in a cookie cutter view of marriage, and it's exactly the opposite. There's a celebrate the difference. Men and women are different, and that's something to be celebrated. We had Mother's Day just this last week, and we'll have Father's Day, and there are unique things to celebrate there. And then intimacy is something that God wants us to build among each other, and we can because we were created for each other, and we were created for each other in Him. And I think that's what you see in the Genesis 2 account. I mean, you see Adam looking at Eve and saying, wow, she's not like me, but man, you know, I see myself in her, or I see myself reflected by her. And there's a sense where I think all marriages can attest to that. I think we all celebrate that kind of, I heard you said you were 23 years married, I'm going to be 25 this year. And you begin to learn about yourself as you learn to give yourself in love to your husband or to your spouse. And that's what the world doesn't understand. Marriage is a lifelong context to really learn what love is all about. And that's what Genesis is talking about in Genesis chapter 2.
What does that kind of biblical intimacy look like? What are we talking about?
Well, that's what I say. You know, it's really exciting, that verse. And it's a verse we hear all the time. We hear it read at weddings. You know, for this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they became one flesh, and the husband and wife were naked, and they were not ashamed. And if you look at that, what it's really saying is there's an act of will first. That act of will is the separation that a man and a woman actually engage in when they decide they're going to leave their families. Actually, it lays it on the man, and when we talk about a man's headship, that's what it means. He's the ultimate servant. He's the one who has to take the hard step first. So separation and then connection, a real ongoing, I will not leave you, I will not forsake you, and that's what we mean when we say I do. So in those two acts of will, if you will, then the Lord is able to build harmony among this male and this female who don't really know each other but are willing to learn to know each other and then, of course, willing to learn to love each other. And that's the intimacy then that comes as a result. Well, modern people today, they jump to the intimacy first. They want intimacy. They want naked and unashamed, but they want no commitments. Well, I don't know about you. If I give you everything I've got, you know, in my personal life and my relationship, but you tell me, well, I may use it for nefarious purposes, or I may not actually reciprocate the way you want me to. I'm not going to be as open and intimate with you. But if you promise to be there for me each and every day till death do us part, maybe we can build something here.
In the best of all possible worlds, can even non-Christians enjoy, in a natural sense, kind of according to the order of nature, God's creation, can they enjoy that kind of intimacy?
And that's why we tell people that this was a blessing that God wanted the natural world to enjoy, and this is a blessing upon which He wanted to build community and society. So, yeah, He wants all people, male, female, to learn to practice this. It's amazing to me today, kids don't even think about getting married too much today. If you listen to some of the stories in Time Magazine and some of these things, you know, they want a good job, they want to be able to travel, they want to do this. You never hear them saying, I want a family and children. And in many ways, that civil institution of marriage is meant to be a blessing for all people. And yeah, I think even non-Christians can have, relatively speaking, good marriages.
I think a lot of Christian literature on marriage portrays a picture of an unbeliever's marriage as something, it's just a sham. They really can't love because they don't know God's love. They really can't be happy because they have cut themselves off in unbelief from the source of true joy. And while it may be true, I don't know if the first part of those formulas are necessarily true. It sounds like you're saying the gift of marriage that God has given to all of creation, he does intend it to be enjoyed by believers and unbelievers.
And that's true. But at the same time, we don't want to say when a marriage is then committed to Jesus Christ and centered in Christ, I mean, there is a uniqueness to that as well. So in some sense, we talk, as Christians, talk about how Jesus transforms marriage for Christians. It's a civil estate. In fact, if you look in our rubrics for as pastors, you know, if you get married by a judge, we actually have a rubric where you can come to the worship service on Sunday morning and have your marriage blessed as part of the worship service, because there's something then that Christ brings. And, of course, Christ's first miracle is he transforms a wedding celebration as only he can. But, yeah, you're right. It can be enjoyed. I mean, that's the whole point, that marriage is something to be defended and honored because society in many ways depends on it.
You said that the commitment comes first, and
right.
and then intimacy is built upon that commitment rather than, as you said, the way the world would have it is we want instant intimacy. In fact, I think you're probably well aware, you deal with college students.
Right.
In a hookup culture, sometimes they don't even want the intimacy. They just want the act.
Well, we're beginning to find this out, and, you know, I hate to say this, but, you know, when kids feel like they're being open and honest with each other and that's all that's necessary, what they don't understand, if open and honest without commitment is a recipe for abuse and the loss of precious things, including your good name, including your character, and all those different kinds of things. You see what's even happening with people when they take pictures of each other, and then look what happens when they break up. Look what people do with these kinds of things. I'm not saying that saying I do solves all that. I think still saying I do and committing yourself to one another till death do us part is the key. But, boy, in a culture that just says, give me everything you've got before I say I do or I'm willing to commit to you, bad things continue to happen.
What's the nexus for the relationship between what we've been talking about, intimacy, and romance?
Well, you know, even leave and cleave, there's nothing mechanical about leaving and cleaving. In Genesis chapter 2, it just says it's an act of your will. There's a certain sense where, you know, irrespective of your emotion at the particular time, this is what you desire. Now, does that say that your emotions can't be in line with it? Of course they can. All of us have been smitten by love. I mean, that's what it was like the year we courted or the 2 years we courted our fiancés. I mean, there was a passion there. But that passion never was overriding the desire to say, you know what, I've got to do right by my fiance. I've got to do right by my girlfriend. I mean, so there's always that act of will, even in the midst of passion. And I think that's the one thing we talk about in the church and in the scripture, is don't let one override the other.
So someone says, look, we don't need the state to recognize our relationship or our love. We don't need the church to recognize this. Not even before, just instead of marriage, we will live together, and we have everything that we need there. Are they right?
Well, cohabitation is an interesting thing because what it really does is it says we're committed, but we're really not. And what we encounter all the time in terms of our counseling is someone knows in that relationship that they're not committed to each other. It's usually the woman, I hate to tell you. She's kind of hoping he'll change. She's hoping he'll say, I do. But that I do never seems to come because he doesn't want to be, or she doesn't want to be kind of tied down to that. There was a couple it escaped my mind now. There was a couple in Hollywood that were longtime cohabitators and they were committed to each other. And I just heard they broke up too. They were, well-known actor and actress. And again, that idea that now the kids and the family have to deal with this relationship that has been fractured. I do is the idea of saying, you know what, before we even get to that level of intimacy, you can count on me. You can count on me through thick and thin, and I'll be here, and I'll learn how to love you till the day we die.
When we come back from this break, I remember when I said I do. I remember it's kind of blurry in my mind, a little fuzzy because it was a whirlwind, but I remember saying those words and reflecting upon them now after almost 23 years. I cannot say I knew what I was saying. Or promising. I just simply couldn't have known at the time everything that those two words were committing me to, which is kind of good. I mean, if you knew what you were getting into, maybe you wouldn't do it. Maybe fewer would even marry. But when we come back, we start out barely knowing one another. Adam and Eve have known each other seconds before they are husband and wife. And we need to grow a knowledge of one another as well. Getting to know the person that you married is a lifelong occupation, if you will. We'll talk about that when we come back. You can join us with questions or comments on this Wednesday afternoon, May the 12th, as we talk about marriage and family with Pastor Greg Seltz. 1-877-623-6943. That's our call-in number. 877-623-MYIE. Email us right here in the studio in real time, talkback@issuesetc.org. talkback@issuesetc.org. Twitter us @issuesetc. About 25 more minutes with Pastor Greg Seltz on the other side of the break. In hour two of this Wednesday afternoon's Issues Etc., we'll talk about preparing for Christian marriage before the I do's, the preparation. What can the church do better? We'll talk about that in about a half hour.
His Hands and His Feet, an Easter sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin.
Dear sinner, dear doubter, dear skeptic, see His hands and feet. The forgiveness of my sin lies in the hands and the feet of the crucified and risen Jesus.
And we'll send you a CD of this sermon for any size gift during the Easter season. Make a secure online donation today, issuesetc.org. Thanks for thinking of us during the 50 days of Easter.
Have you heard of the CLCC? In Hosea 4, we see, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission can help educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. We treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Lutherans would if they learn what we believe, teach, and confess. So visit our website, www.theclcc.org. Check out what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us. And maybe encourage your pastor to hold a seminar in your area. Just go to theclcc.org.
We love our on-demand listeners. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
This is a must-have for iPad users who are pregnant. It's also perfect for expecting grandparents, aunts, uncles, or anyone anticipating a birth. The Hello Baby application is free from Pampers. Enter your due date and watch a simulation of the weekly progress of your unborn child. You can even hold the iPad in front of your stomach for a life-size representation of your baby. Listen to a heartbeat. Even tickle the baby's feet. You can personalize it with the baby's name, due date, gender, or size. Use the iPad app to share this precious time with family and friends wherever you go. Visit today's broadcast link at lifeissues.org for a brief video showing details. This is an excellent way to show others the beauty of unborn life, truly a window to the womb.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We'll talk about marriage and family. It's kind of Marriage and Family Day here on Issues Etc. Pastor Greg Seltz is our guest director of pastoral training programs for ethnic and multicultural ministries at Concordia University, California, author of the booklet Marriage and Family in the Lutheran Difference series. We're giving away this booklet to listeners with the best questions or comments on marriage and family. You can Twitter us at @IssuesETC, email us talkback@IssuesETC.org, or give us a call, 1-877-623-6943. This email from Fred in New Jersey. He says, "What is sad is that marriage among Christians is weaker than in other contexts. I just had a Christian class reunion, and more than 60% of my classmates are divorced. So it appears that many Christians don't value the biblical understanding of marriage either. Your thoughts there, Greg?"
Well, yeah, I mean, one of the sins of the church, one of it is divorce. I mean, it's somewhat, in many ways, rampant too there. But I also think what that says is that in some ways Christians are buying into the things that are being sold about marriage in the culture. If you look behind the numbers a little bit, if people are really devoted to the church, devoted to worship, devoted to Bible study, those numbers change dramatically. But for the average kind of once-in-a-while-going Christian, they've kind of bought into this idea that marriage really is about personal happiness and personal fulfillment. And if they buy into that, well, then when the going gets tough, you need to seek more personal fulfillment. And sometimes Christians think, well, that's exactly what Jesus wants for me. I love the verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 when it talks about letting the husband fulfill his marital duty to his wife and the wife her duty to her husband. How many times do you hear marriage talked about that way in church? But if you think about it, that really is the essence. The word actually means benevolent duty. I mean, reflect your love and your willful duty to your husband or wife. Offer your bodies in intimacy. But think about the word duty in a different context. The soldier who doesn't leave his fellow soldier's side and then finds out that because they fulfilled their duty, they took the bullet, not him. You know, you'll see those people cry, and they'll suddenly understand the fulfillment of fulfilling duty. Well, we got to teach people is there's a bigger fulfillment in marriage than just personal happiness at any one moment or not. And the data is already starting to say that for people who are willing to hang in there with each other, I just read an article a couple weeks ago, people willing to hang in there with each other, persevere with each other, they find out that they get beyond these problems, and then suddenly they're in a whole different realm in their relationship. And that's just by hanging in there with each other. Can you imagine if we taught our people to fulfill their benevolent duty that flowed from the Lord? Wow. I think we could transform some relationships. But we need to teach that and be more clear about that in our churches.
When I said I do those decades ago, looking back on it, Pastor Seltz, I had no idea what I was saying. And I was completely unqualified to make that promise. The qualifications have come in time. But at the time, I was unqualified and ignorant of what I was saying. Talk about that.
Well, I always ask this question in my premarital counseling. If you love each other 100% today, will you love each other more 10 years from now? And that question, because see, that was the question as a pastor. Pastors always get in trouble, right? Because we say things that, you know, that people don't really fully understand at the moment. I said that to my wife on our wedding day. I said, "Isn't it great, honey? We'll love each other more 10 years from now." And she looked at me and said, "What, you don't love me 100% today?" And I said, "No, that's not what I meant." And the whole point was, when I said I do, I was just like you. I said, I don't even know what the journey is going to be. I don't know what we're getting ourselves into. But I will tell you this. I know that if our lives are committed to the Lord and He's committed to us, 10 years from now, His love is going to be something that's empowering our love in a way that we can't even imagine yet. And so I think all Christians need to understand, when we say I do, yeah, we're walking into something. But we're walking into something with the blessing of Christ, not just with our best efforts. And I think that's something we need to make sure people understand, because marriage is work, and love is work, as well as the passion and the joy and the like.
Now, we were talking about marriage some years ago with, and I think we were actually talking about divorce, with Dr. David Adams of Concordia Seminary, right. And he said something that I guess I just hadn't even thought about before. I'm kind of picking up on the email from the listener. Dr. Adams said that he thought that the theology of the cross had been lost in our teaching about Christian marriage, and that people expected marriage to be something. He said the expectations are simply wrong, and that we ought to expect hardship and weakness and adversity and all those things that mark our lives lived in the shadow of the cross, even in our marriages. Your thoughts there?
Well, that's what I was saying about Ephesians chapter 5. When you say submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, then Christ becomes the focus and the power of your submission, not your spouse. In fact, what happens, the spouse has needs, has insecurities, and then, of course, now we know, we haven't even talked about this, we bring our sins to our marriage too. But now in the context of I do, resourced by Christ now, what we're really saying is, oh, all right, I get to exercise my faith by learning how to love my spouse. And so it becomes this exercise of faith in Christ, which is what we as Lutherans call the theology of the cross, which means we expect that there are going to be days when the bad guy shines through in our spouses. We expect that, and that's the point where we say, oh, good, now I get to see what loving like Christ is all about. And I think that's what he was hitting on, and that's a whole different way of approaching fulfillment and joy, because you're approaching fulfillment and joy by being willing to learn to love like Christ. And that's really what you're saying you're going to do in the I do's in Christian marriage.
So let's talk about I bring my sins, she brings her sins into this relationship of marriage. Let's talk about that.
Well, that's what I'm saying. If the marriage is now a context of commitment, where I really know, no matter what comes out here, I really know that I'm going to try to find a way to love you, then there's a certain sense where I'm going to have to have resources for this. And, you know, as fellow sinners, we don't have those kind of resources. Those are resources that have to come from God, and they come from God through faith in Jesus Christ. And that's what I said when I talked about being resourced with word and sacrament. The gospel is something that gets down into the muck and mire of life. It gets down into the dirt level of life. That's why it's so special. And so as Christians now, we're saying, okay, this is what I'm going to need to really love you the way you need to be loved, and then to help you become the person that God wants you to be. And that's the kind of thing that is lost in the understanding of just, I got married because I wanted to be happy. I got married because I wanted to learn what love was really all about.
So if a married couple, a Christian married couple in this sense, because we wouldn't expect it of unbelievers, does cut themselves off from where that word and that sacrament are found, cuts themselves off from the life of the church, what kind of ramifications will that have in marriage?
Well, I think that's what your emailer was talking about, because when we dig deeper into the statistics, many of the Christians who say, you know, I'm Christian, but they very often they don't go to church, they don't read the scripture, they don't really resource themselves in the things of God, and the statistics then become almost the exact same as the non-believer outside of the church. But, you know, the things of Christ are necessary, because as sinful people, we're gonna take offense to each other. We're going to sometimes overreact to each other. We're going to sometimes not even have the capacity to fully understand what our spouse is going through. And if you don't have, if you think that Christ is absent, or Christ is not in the middle of that, or Christ is not even willing to resource that, and you're on your own, well, I don't know how you could even handle some of those issues. Think about it this way, too. If not just between husband and wife, but when you have children, children begin to then challenge all of your... I mean, it's easy for husbands and wives sometimes to get their lives going in a certain direction. And then suddenly you have two or three kids. Next thing you know, you're trying to learn how to discipline together, how to support, how to encourage, all those kinds of things. And that even puts strains on your how you relate to one another.
Well, let's talk about those kids. Some would say, this is also rather common, that marriage and children are kind of two different options on the menu. They don't go together. They're not going to come together necessarily. What are your thoughts there? What does the scripture seem to say?
Well, and what I talked about that in the last lesson in my book called Leaving a Legacy. One of the things that really has been lost is the sense of joy that comes through our progeny, through our kids. And obviously that takes work, and not every child grows up to be a wonderful reflection of what we wanted them to be, etc. But it's, again, the effort of a husband and wife learning to then love as a unit, loving properly, doing what's right and wrong for children, that begins to teach even the next generation how to love whoever they comes into their life. And that's the idea of leaving a legacy. And I don't mean a legacy of your name as much as a legacy of practiced faith. So where you start to see, you know what, our children are practicing what we try to practice in our home, dedication, commitment, a learning to love and to forgive the way Christ forgives us. We left that legacy, they have that. And they expand that with their families. And now suddenly a grandfather's looking back at his life and saying, hey, you know, honey, this was a life worth living.
Well, when we come back from our break, we got 10 more minutes with Pastor Greg Seltz talking about marriage and family on this Wednesday afternoon, May the 12th. We are coming to you live. You can join us with questions or comments. We'll talk more about family on the other side of the break. 1-877-623-6943. Talk back at issuesetc.org. Twitter us at issuesetc. In about 10 minutes, in hour two of Issues, Etc., Pastor Scott Stiegemeyer will join us. We'll talk about preparing young people for Christian marriage, perhaps as much work in that the church has left undone, can account for the sad state of marriage even among Christians. What do we do to better prepare young people, young Christians, for a life of marriage? And it is a life of marriage. We'll talk about that in about 10 minutes. Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. on this Wednesday afternoon, May the 12th. Pastor Greg Seltz is our guest, Director of Pastoral Training Programs for Ethnic and Multicultural Ministries at Concordia University, California. He's author of the booklet in the Lutheran Difference series, Marriage and Family. We'll talk family. That is a whole different aspect of this. Lots more work, lots more reward. We'll be right back.
Historic liturgy, cool. Liturgical dance, not cool. Kneeling for the Lord's body and blood on a Sunday morning, cool. Sitting in your theater-style seat with couple if you're a double mocha latte, not cool. We're the Brothers of John the Steadfast. If you're interested in traditional Lutheran doctrine and practice, check us out. www.steadfastlutherans.com.
Thanks for sending us your email. Having produced Issues, Etc. for more than 15 years, I can tell you that we've never received email response like this. Unfortunately, we simply can't reply to all of your email. So here's a way that I can almost guarantee a response to your question or comment. Call the Issues, Etc. comment line, 618-223-8384. It's available for your questions or comments 24/7, 618-223-8384.
Preaching Christ and Him crucified. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Issues, Etc. regular guest, Pastor Stephen Parks, on why your congregation should join the Issues, Etc. 300.
If I could, I'd just like to challenge any Lutheran pastors that are listening to consider becoming one of the congregations that supports Issues, Etc. My own congregation is a very small church. And I know it can be difficult to try and budget $1,000 a year to become one of the Issues, Etc. 300. But if you're being blessed by this, as I know you are, and if your congregation is being blessed by this, as I know that it is, I submit to bring it to the congregation to prayerfully consider supporting the outreach of Issues, Etc., not only here in the United States, but also around the world. Thank you so much for what you do.
Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues, Etc. to your congregation's mission or advertising budget. Simply go to the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues, Etc. The Issues, Etc. 300.
I see them every day. We get along, so why can't they? If this is what he wants and it's what she wants, then why is there so much pain?
Welcome back. 10 more minutes on Marriage and Family with Pastor Greg Seltz. This is Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. I think about it this way. I'm a pretty simple guy, Greg. I think I love my wife with all my heart. I really do. But a lot of my motivation for what kind of a husband I am, especially before my kids, is not only out of love for my wife, but out of a real genuine concern that my kids understand this and get this and have this themselves someday. I mean, I'm happily married. I can say that without qualification. And I want my kids to have the same thing. But I want them to see what it ought to look like. I'm a terrible example. I really am. But I want them to see the dad and mom are sinners who forgive one another for Christ's sake and genuinely love each other, actually like each other, like spending time together, because I want them to have that. Sounds like what you were talking about before the break.
That's what I meant by legacy. And what was also interesting, too, is I often teach, too, what happens when your love fails? I mean, when you even just said, you know, I love my wife passionately. Well, that's true of all of us. None of us enters into marriage because we think we're not going to love our spouse. But when our love actually gives way, that's when we learn how to forgive. We learn how to bring that to the cross. We learn that really it's Christ's love that is the source of the kind of love we need to make this marriage really, really work. And you want your kids to see how you deal with all of that. And that's why in the context of I'm not going anywhere, they get a chance to really see how that works. And like I said, to me, leaving that kind of legacy of how to practice your faith, we tend to teach that marriage is the first place you learn how to exercise your faith with fellow sinners. That's where you learn how to forgive. You learn how to repent. you learn how to be authentic. You learn how to be humble. You learn how to, you know, to do the kinds of things that the Bible talks about that Christians should do for one another.
I mean, it comes down to marriage is, I mean, in kind of classical Lutheran terms, it is one of those primary vocations that God
right.
puts us in, and we live, and as you say, exercise this faith inside that vocation. It shapes the way that faith is exercised.
See, and I'm a simple guy, too. When it comes to these kinds of things, I say, I got to have a place to practice. If someone taught me something and I really know it's true, well, where do I look first? Well, you look to those relationships that are already committed to you, but they have all kinds of issues within them, too. And so you learn to practice the kind of faith and the unique kind of thing that comes from Christ, his cross, and his church. And so you begin to work on that with each other. And rebuilding families and building strong families like that, they really do bless the communities in which we live. And there's a legacy of that, like you said, for your kids.
I realize that I have the marriage I have largely because my parents had the one they had, and my wife's parents have the one that they have.
Right.
I mean, it wasn't just lessons taught. It was a life that was shaped.
Right.
And the difficult thing there, I think, is that so many marriages today, even among Christians, don't have that. I think the phrase you used just a moment ago, I'm not going anywhere. They don't have that. There's always the fear on everyone's part that it's going to fall apart.
That's right. Well, and again, like I said, a sinful world is full of destructive things, but in the middle of that sinful world comes the eternal message of Jesus Christ. And that's what finally gives we who are Christians the ability to say, you know what, this is just a temporary thing. We can hang in there. It's going to be over with soon. And so we have already a built-in sense of we're going to get through this. Now we have to learn how, but we will. And I think that's what's really, really important. And the other thing that we haven't really talked about this, but our society is so denigrated fatherhood. We still value mothers to some degree. I'll grant that because Mother's Day still has a purpose. But the devaluing of father and mother and family in such a way that there's something unique that each brings is also kind of put us in this mess of not looking beyond just the relationship at the moment. One of the indicators I was reading in an article the other day was if fathers actually go to church with their families, the indicator is that's a better indicator of whether they spend time with their kids than income or employment. And I thought, wow, we always think we need more money and more time. In reality, we need the commitment to the right things. And so, like you said, you saw that modeled. You saw it in your grandparents and your parents, and now your kids hopefully will see that modeled in you.
Jim in Indiana emails us. He says, I've attended two weddings in the past month. Both were Roman Catholic services, so maybe that explains part of the problem. Both times, the homily was basically a motivational speech. You just have to try harder. Marriage is like a marathon, not a sprint. Jesus was mentioned only once or twice in each one. My son is getting married this fall, and I told our Lutheran pastor that if he couldn't do any better than that, we were going to look elsewhere. I've been at many of the weddings he performed, so I know he will get it right, and we both got a laugh from my comment. My point is that if we try harder, was all that we could do, my wife and I would never have made it 36 years. It's taken a lot of repentance, forgiveness, grace, and mercy for these two sinners to make it this far. No way could we have done it on our own. That's the message that I always share with the couple at any wedding I attend, and I know our pastor will do likewise at our son's wedding. Many people talk about making Jesus a part of the marriage, but I rarely hear it spoken of in terms of repentance, forgiveness, grace, and mercy. And that is the message that those thinking of getting married really need to hear. And those of us who have been married 36 years also need to hear it, just like I need to hear the absolution every week in the divine service. Your thoughts on Jim's comment?
Well, I love it. Everyone always reads 1 Corinthians 13 in their marriages, you know. And the point of 1 Corinthians 13 is that, you know, love is patient, love is kind, it never keeps record of wrongs, and it always does this, always does that. That's not your love. That's God's love. And that's the whole point. God's love is a gift. God's love is something that he gives through his son, Jesus Christ. And without God's love in the middle of relationships, our love does fail in marriages. And our sense of our ability to really care for each other the way we're supposed to does fail. We're sinful people. But as Christians, we know we bring that sin to Christ's cross, and then motivated now by his forgiveness received, we now turn back to our husband, to our wife, and we say, honey, I'm going to love you the way Christ just love me. And I think that's, and again, that's what finally makes Christian marriage unique. And if you go to a Christian wedding and they don't talk about that, I don't know what they're talking about.
Well, finally, what is the point of all this? God has given us this gift. And the sociologists would say it's a really good mechanism for building a stable society and for perpetuating the human species. Why has God given us the good gift of marriage?
Well, I mean, I know I'm kind of using John 2 a little bit beyond the text, but John 2, Jesus goes to a wedding. And whenever I teach John chapter 2, I said, Jesus wants to come to your wedding, and he wants to bring real celebration to your life. And what the sociologists don't get is they've kind of lowered the ceiling of intimacy, lowered the purpose of marriage to such a degree that it's in some sense mechanical, and it seems to fit the need for the species to be propagated. No. Marriage is one of the ways we learn to love, learn to forgive, and really learn to celebrate. I don't know about you, but you know, whenever I was with my grandparents one time at a Christmas service, when I was with my daughter for an Easter morning or something like that, with my wife and my family at a celebration, and suddenly I realized this is what life is all about. And when you go to John chapter 2, you see Jesus going to a mundane wedding of some no-name folks and brings real celebration to their life, and that's the point. In those structures that he puts out into the world, Christ comes to redeem, restore those, and bring real celebration to those. And in some sense, marriage is a launching pad for something like that in our lives.
Pastor Greg Seltz is Director of Pastoral Training Programs for Ethnic and Multicultural Ministries at Concordia University, California. He's author of the booklet in the Lutheran Difference series titled Marriage and Family. Fred in New Jersey, Jim in Indiana. If you'd send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org with your mailing address, we will send you a copy of Marriage and Family by Pastor Greg Seltz, our guest. Thank you very much for being our guest.
Todd, it's been great to be with you again.
When we come back, we've got hour two. Staying on a similar subject, we've talked about marriage and family, but what about the preparation for it? A lot of people consider preparation merely kind of exchanging keys, living in the same place, maybe just hooking up, maybe a joint checking account, but that's not necessary anymore. How should the church best prepare young people for a lifelong marriage? We're going to try and answer that question and get your answers to that question in the next hour. Scott Stiegemeier will join us. Now, you can go to our Facebook page right now, facebook.com/issuesetc, and leave your questions and comments, your answers to the question, how should the church better prepare young people for marriage? Facebook.com/issuesetc. We'll be using those questions and comments in the next hour of the program on this Wednesday afternoon, May the 12th. I mean, think about all of the gifts that God has given me in my life. At the top of the list must go the forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation. None of the others would really matter at all if I didn't have that. But God gives us a context for all of those great things that stand at the top of the list. Where am I the sinner in need of forgiveness? Well, it's right back at the Wilkin house, where I'm a father and a husband, and where I do the majority of my sinning, to tell you the truth. I may sin all the time, but it is in those primary vocations that I find myself falling so far short of God's perfect law. I do not love as I should. I do not love as I love myself. That's simply the truth. And it is in that context that the crucified and risen Christ grants to me through his church, through that word and those sacraments, the forgiveness that this sinner, this father, this husband needs so very much. Hour two of Issues, Etc., right after this.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.